When I came here as a student in 1978 in graduate school, I worked in a local church here in town. And on a Sunday morning Sunday school where I was serving in the youth ministry there with the youth pastor, I arrived to find that we had a special speaker in Sunday school. And a young man got up and he began to speak. And from the very beginning of his message all the way through, I was captivated with the message that he preached, the passion with which he delivered it. And I came to find out that it was a friend of the youth pastor's, and he was a young youth pastor down in Florida. His name was Morris Gleiser. Morris Gleiser served as a youth pastor in two local church ministries for over 30 years as a youth pastor. Anybody that serves as a youth pastor for 30 years gets a Medal of Honor. Then he was a camp director at a camp in Arizona. And in the year 2000, he launched out at the age of 45 years old in the ministry of full-time evangelism. And he and his wife, Lynn, have now been traveling the United States and the world, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ in local church revival meetings and Christian camps. Perhaps you've heard Morris Gleiser at some point in your life growing up, if you attended a Christian camp. And for the longest time, I have wanted Morris to come and preach to the student body because he has a unique gift of communication and he has a unique compassion and love for young people. And I know that he will love you through the preaching of God's word tonight as he comes to challenge us. Would you open your heart and open your Bibles as Morris Gleiser comes and speaks tonight?
Thank you, Dr. Pettit. Take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 10, if you would, please. Very kind words. But the only problem is when a man goes through that list of things that I've done, you're sitting there, if your math mind is kicking in gear, you're thinking that guy's got to be at least 148 years old and just shy of it. And anyway, it is just an incredible privilege to be here with you. I love Dr. Pettit, Dr. Horn. I love the so many folks that I know that are a part of this particular ministry and this university of touching lives. And I have met several of you through the years of ministry, whether it be at camp or church or jail. I don't know where I met some of you. I'm not sure. But along the trail, we have met. I probably shouldn't say that. My wife will get me afterwards because it may be true. And I want to be careful about that. I was sitting there tonight looking around and singing, blending our voices together and worshiping our Lord with that particular theme. And I thought to myself how great that is, how true it is, how much the Lord loves you, young people. How much the Lord loves all of us. But He loves us too much to allow us to stay the way we are. And He's constantly working on metamorphosizing us, changing us into the image of Jesus Christ. You're not here just to get, you know, academic education. I hope you understand that. Now, I know I sound like probably every other guest preacher that may speak to you as a student body with that subject matter in mind, but it really is the truth. There is the brain element. There is the academic effort that has to go forth here, but God is in the process of forming you, and I'm going to say more about that tonight. He loves you too much to let you stay where you are. And He doesn't change us in order to love us, but because He already loves us, He's changing us. Some of you are brand new here to the student body, and it's been a while since I've been on campus. I feel silly saying welcome because I too am a part of that element of being here for the first time in a while. Maybe you have visited here, but now you are an incoming freshman or incoming whatever. Many of you returning students, Lord bless you. I know that honestly, as you come back to school, you got mixed emotions. You left issues and maybe ministry opportunities over the Christmas break. You get reunited and reconnected with friends, roommates, and so on and so forth. And now here we are together. I really genuinely want to be a blessing. I really do want to be a help. And that is the desire of my heart. I was going to say a while ago, as I look around the room, I think to myself, there's a story in every chair. There's a story of different families. There's a story of different burdens and needs. And I trust that the ministry of music that we have sung and had ministered to us has already begun to turn the soil over of your heart. Let the Lord continue to instruct you, to love you, to guide you, whatever it is He needs to do to rebuke us. And as I look at you, I think to myself, I wish I knew more of your stories. But as a guy just coming in and going to be here tonight and Lord willing again tomorrow night, I fall on my face before the Lord every day and say, Lord, what do you want me to proclaim? Now, you know better than I do what the folks and the friends that sit in front of me need. And so for several days, I've been thinking about this. And in Matthew chapter 10, we have a passage that is one of the passages in the Gospels in which the Lord Jesus is calling His select group of students, His disciples, His followers. Did you know that if you and I could get in a time travel machine and could travel back in time, you ever wanted to do that? I mean, anybody who loves history knows that it would be so much fun to go back to see certain things. If you and I could travel back in time and go back to the days of Christ, what Jesus was doing was not odd. It was happening all over. There were rabbis. There were instructors. There were teachers that walked about with their disciples, their students, their learners, their followers. And their classroom was were the hillsides and maybe some shelter somewhere along the way, and they would sit down, and most of those rabbis, many of those teachers, would take the Old Testament and squeeze things out of it that was an addition to what was already there. And Jesus comes along and He says, let me tell you something, I've come to fulfill that law. And if your righteousness does not exceed the righteousness of these Pharisees, then you'll never see the kingdom of heaven. And I can imagine people are going, man, I'm out then. I mean, I'm in trouble because these Pharisees are the top of the line. I mean, they're the king, they're the cream on the top. I mean, they're the best. And Jesus says, if you do not exceed them, then you're in trouble. What He was trying to say was simply this: you need help. And I've come to give you what you need, because you can't earn your way to God. And then Jesus began to call those disciples. Look at verse 1 of Matthew 10. We're going to look at one particular section of the chapter, but I want you to see where it starts off with. It simply says in verse 1 of Matthew 10, and when He had called unto Him His 12, and there's our word, disciples, and He begins to talk about the things He gave them. Look at verse 2. Now the names of the 12, now notice the change of word, apostles, same guys. Verse 1, He called them disciples. Verse 2, He calls them apostles. I'm going to come back again to that. But the word disciple is the idea of a student, a follower, a pupil. The term apostle means sent one. With the instruction that's been given, a sent one to go forth with the message. And they were one and the same. And I'm going to tell you something, young people. The Lord Jesus never put any small print in the contract. You never had to wonder if you were a true listener and a true follower of His what He was calling us to be and to do. And if you'll look at verse 24, we'll really see the focus tightening. If you look at verse 24, it simply says, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. I could keep reading, but I'm going to stop right there. Jesus was making it crystal clear to these new disciples what was involved with being His follower. Let me ask you something. Are you really a disciple of Jesus Christ? Come on. Most of you have grown up in the environment of, I mean, we all grew up, and if you've ever heard me preach, you know I reference this frequently. We grew up in some children's church program with a flannel graph board, all right? Let me just get that out of the way. I usually get to it quickly. You remember the flannel graph board? Those pictures that They were slapped up there on the board. Everybody had beards, every one of them. Men, women, children, all of them, they all had beards. The animals, I mean, they're just... I had one Sunday school teacher. I thought she was about 100 years old. She's probably 40. But when I was a little five-year-old boy, I think she had to buy her own pictures. Because one week, she'd slap a kid up there, a picture up there, and she'd say, "Now, boys, this is Daniel. Daniel." And then she'd throw lions up there and talk about the story. And I thought that was really Daniel. You know, I thought my teacher was old enough to know him personally. You know, I thought that's him. The next Sunday, we'd come in there and she'd slap that same guy up there and say, "This is Abraham." I thought, man, those people look a lot alike in the Bible days. Got the same robe and everything. It bothered me when she said, "This is Esther." Now, that really concerned me. Nah, I made that one up. But my point is, you have seen a flannel graph board and you've sung songs. If you've gone to VBS and Children's Church, you've sung songs of about being a disciple. He has called us to. He has called us to. We are His disciples. I am one. Are you? He has called us to. He has called us to. We are His disciples. We His work must do. I'm going to tell you something. I travel across North America. That's my life. It's my ministry, and my wife and I are grateful for it. We got a lot of people who attend church. We have very few disciples. We got a lot of people who go off on missions trips, and thank the Lord for those opportunities from youth ministries and so forth. We have few disciples. I'm not trying to be rude. I put myself in the category of research and review in my own life. And we've got a lot of folks who go off to get a Christian education at a great university like this one. It might need to just take a good long look at your heart and ask yourself, am I really a disciple of Jesus Christ? We make decisions, but are we a disciple? We may even walk an aisle, but do we take up our cross and follow Him and deny ourselves and be His disciple? The question has to be asked, what is that disciple? Now, this is nothing new. You've heard it taught, you've heard it proclaimed, and you've sung about it. I grew up in Texas, and I live there in Texas now, and I always have a check in my spirit wherever I say I live. I don't get there very often, but that is home. When you grow up in Texas, there are several things that are just kind of crammed down your throat. One thing is that you're from Texas. Have you ever met a Texan? I'm sorry. You know, they talk about it. And I don't know why. We were just inculcated in our brain to always be proud that you're from Texas and feel sorry for those who aren't. I mean, I don't know. I don't know why. And we grew up playing football. I mean, you're born in Texas, they hand you a football. I mean, it's just a part of growing up. Now, some of you played out in some open lot somewhere. I understand that. But, I mean, I can remember some hot, blazing day of practice in full gear, equipment on, just so hot. I've been on football fields in which it was so hot, you couldn't even see the goalposts at the other end of the field, the heat waves coming off the field. And the coach would say, "Give it all you got." And we were out there going, "Yeah." I look back on that and I said, I was crazy. I mean, what in the world? I was just sweating bullets constantly, weighing about 110 pounds in that full gear and going around and pounding into people saying, "I love this." You got to be crazy to do that, you know. But we were doing it. And our coaches were demanding of us to give more than what we were giving. No matter what we gave, it was like, "You're not giving me all you got." Now, I don't know that I ever heard this then, but you hear it all the time now. They were demanding that we be all in. All in. And they'd say several silly little coach speak statements like, "When the going gets tough, the tough get going." Oh, yeah, yay. And they'd say things like, "Give me 110%. Okay, that doesn't exist, okay? You can only give what you are. But they were saying, "Give it more. Give me all you got. Be all in," is kind of what they were saying. I remember one night we were playing. I was in the eighth grade. Let's see, that's been seven, eight, nine, just a few years ago when I was in the eighth grade. You remember the eighth grade? I have a friend who calls that age group pre-people. I remember being in the eighth grade. Eighth grade, I remember a guy who was so pumped and so excited, he went running from the sideline. We were on defense. He went running from the sideline out onto the field. The other team we were playing, Sam Houston Junior High, were over there calling the play. They were on offense. And this guy was so pumped about playing defense, he just took off running, and he ran all the way on the field to the wrong huddle. They're over there calling the play. And he bent down and began to look around in their faces. And if he had any thought at all, I'm not sure that he did, but if he had any thought at all, he must have thought, I don't know these people. Who are these people? And all of a sudden he went, oh, and he goes jumping out and runs to the other. How do you stop a referee from pulling a flag and penalizing you? You know, because you're not supposed to be in the other team's huddle. You know, we tried to say, sir, we know. We know. He may have heard what they're going to do. It won't make any difference. He's not really on this planet. It's all right. They make for good football players, but nevertheless. That kid was sincere. He was sincere. Yeah, playing defense football. He was sincere, but he was sincerely wrong. And many a Christian may have some sincerity to their Christian life. It may need to take a step back and look at the scriptures. More importantly, look at the words of Jesus Christ and find out what does it really mean to be on board, to be all in, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Really, what does it mean? It means more than just being at a Christian university. It means more than just making the best of grades, which you ought be able to do and should do. It means more than just, it means more than have gone through a discipleship course back at church when you were first brought to Christ. It means more than giving a testimony when called upon. All of those things are absolutely incredibly wonderful. But Jesus makes it clear what it means. And for any preacher in this room, understand that I'm going to do something that I'm going to step out just for a second and make something crystal clear. Then we're going to come back to our passage, okay? I want you to know I know what I'm doing on this. Please understand that in order to be a disciple, first of all, number one, you got to be saved. Now, that's not in the direct statement of our passage, but it's clearly, obviously true. When you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and most of Acts, you'll find that believers were called disciples. It was right in the middle of the book of Acts that the Bible says, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. But before that time, they were called disciples. When you get to Romans 1, at the end of the book of Acts, you never see the term disciples anymore. They were called Christians and saints and soldiers and many other metaphors. But the truth is, they were called disciples. So I can't go any further without saying to the student body and any guest and friend who's with us here tonight, do you know that there's been a time in your life when you stepped away from trying to figure out your way to God on your own and you came to accept the salvation that's found in Jesus Christ alone? I can't take that for granted, folks. To be a disciple, you've got to have come to a point in some place in your life when you recognize, I'm lost and I need spiritual help, and you pin all of your hopes for eternal life on Jesus Christ alone. He paid what you could not pay. I mean, come on, be reasonable. If there were several ways to God, wouldn't it have been extremely harsh for God the Father to allow His Son, Jesus, to die the horrible death on the cross? Looks like to me God would have just said, listen, there are several ways to get to me. Just find one of those other ways and come by way of those other ways. No, Jesus had to be sacrificed because He's the one and only way for my sin and your sin to be forgiven. So before we go any further, if you got a question mark about whether or not you've been saved, spiritually rescued, let's get some help in that area. But let's look now at our text. Look at verse 24. What does it really mean to be a follower, a student of Christ? Look at verse 24. Jesus said, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. The disciple, and he also refers to the servant. The word disciple, again, it means a student. He says there that he is not above his master. Now, don't get the idea that the word master there means someone who's walking around with a whip and he's whipping people and putting them in where they need to be and so forth. We're not talking about that kind of slave driving word. The word master means master teacher. So look at the word again. Look at verse 24 again. It says the disciple, the student disciple, is not above his master teacher. Then it says, nor is the servant above his Lord. Now, can I just use the word employee and employer to help us to kind of wrap our brain around that? He's saying there that the student is not above his master teacher, nor is the servant, the employee, above his employer. So if you're not above them, where are you? You are under them. So for your understanding tonight, what he's saying there is simply this. If you're really going to be my disciple, you've got to be submissive. He says there, you are under. Now, the picture, the image there is of a teacher, and he's got his class around him, gathered around him. And the idea there is that they are sitting in such a way that they're leaning in to hear everything he has to say. There is a submissiveness of the mind, student, teacher. There is a submissiveness of the will, servant, to his Lord, employee to his employer. To be submissive means that I submit my mind and then I submit my body, my life. Listen, young people, if you're not obedient to the commands of the Word of God, if there's some command of the Scriptures that you are not submitting yourself to, you need to back off and say, okay, am I genuinely a follower of the Lord Jesus or am I just going through the motions of Christianity? You see, I tell you, Jesus puts no small print in the contract. He makes it clear. This is what it means to be my follower. You be submissive. The idea there is that I'm leaning on and I'm hanging on to everything he has to say. Okay, let's put it down where we live, all right? Can I just remind you of something that is as basic as it can be? There has got to be a time in your life on a regular daily basis in which you're letting this book and its words get into your heart. There's got to be a scheduled time of your life in which you say, dear Lord, I just need to hear from you and I am submitting myself to you. I'm not telling you how many chapters to read. I'm not telling you how many verses to read. I'm not telling you anything like that. I'm telling you that even in a Christian college, you can get away from the Lord and drift away from him because there is an action and an activity and motion of Christian activity in your life, and yet there is not that submissiveness of, I'm listening to what you have to say. I'm leaning in and I'm trying to glean what you have to say. Listen, there's not a one of us in this room, especially the guy you're listening to tonight, who's not read the Bible at some point and many times in their life in which you find your mind drifting away while you're reading the Scriptures. And whenever that happens, I just say, Lord, I'm sorry. My mind is 100 miles away. Lord, where did I lose track of what you were saying? Let's go back and start this over again. Why? Because I want to be a disciple. I want to be locked in. It thrills my heart when I hear what's going on around here on campus. The passion, the interest to come to chapel and to learn the themes and to learn the truths of what's being taught. And it excites me when I hear that this place is an exciting place to be and to hear the instruction of the Word of God, as well as in the classroom. And many other places on campus. I mean, you know, James says in chapter 1 that blessed is that one who comes to the mirror of God's word and continueth therein. That man will be blessed in his deed. The idea of continuing therein is the idea of leaning into to the mirror to see things that need to be worked on. But he also described those who come to the mirror of God's word and immediately forget what manner of man they were. Come on. I've hung out with teenagers for years, and maybe you'd even see this on a college campus where a guy gets up in the morning, he's got one thought in mind, food, okay? That's what a guy thinks of, teenage guy, whatever, he's thinking about food. He doesn't care what he looks like. He you know, and in a normal home, some of you guys, maybe you got up, you went straight to the kitchen, you're looking for Cap'n Crunch and a stack of pancakes and a dozen eggs and half of a hog, you know, I mean, you're just looking for something, you're thinking about food. Amen. And And then you look at the clock and go, oh, God, I got to get ready for school. And you go into the bathroom and you look at yourself and you go, yeah, that's fine. And you take off, you know. I brushed my teeth yesterday. I'm okay. You know, really. But a girl? Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Something's different there. She gets up in the morning. She's thinking one thing. Damage control. You know, what have I got to do to get ready? She goes in the bathroom to get to look at that mirror, and you'll hear it all over the country. People screaming, you know, ah, what I got to do. A door closes, things get plugged in, things begin to rev up, you know, and she's got things cooking in there. And about an hour and a half later, she comes out and she says, you just got to take me as I am. You know, okay, that is maybe it's a little overstatement, but that is a picture of James 1. The guys represent the guy who comes to the mirror of God's word and goes, yeah, I'm good. The girl in that illustration is the one who comes to the word of God and says, I've got some work I got to get done. That's submissiveness. Would you say that over the last couple of weeks or three or four or five, when your schedule got completely changed at home, maybe you picked up a quick job, maybe you just had family trips and all kinds of other things you had to do, would you say that you have submitted yourself to God's word? Or maybe there needs to be tonight a statement to Him, dear God, I'm sorry. I've been drifting. I've picked up a little tidbit here and there, and I've gotten a little truth over there, and I've kind of listened to the preachers at church and so forth, but I haven't really sat still and submitted myself to you. I don't know your heart. But if I can say anything to a congregation and to a student body like this, young people, I want you to understand this thing about being a disciple starts with being saved. And number two, being submissive, locked in, all in. I mean, listen, terrorist organizations across the globe are calling for, are you ready? Disciples. People who are all in. People who will be willing to strap on some kind of a suicide vest and take their life for the cause. Politicians demand for people to be their followers, their disciples. Ball teams have their disciples. And Jesus calls us to be His disciple. To say, dear Lord, I'm yours, and I'm submitting my mind and I'm submitting my will to You. Go back to our text. Look at verse 25. He says, not only is a disciple saved in my study of the scriptures, and number two, he's submissive. Verse 25, he says, it is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. Young people, the idea there when it says that he be as his master, the words he be is that he is becoming. He is undergoing a change, and the word as is simply the word he is liking. He is like his master. A true disciple is someone who is pursuing Christ-likeness. Now listen, that's not preacher talk. That's Bible truth. That's what Jesus calls us to be. Like Him. So what does it mean to be a disciple? Number one, saved. Number two, submissive. Number three, shaped. Being shaped into His image. Just be honest. Does anybody look at you? Does anyone see the Lord Jesus in you? When they talk to you, do they hear His words of calm confidence? Do they hear in you a statement of God's grace about you? Or is there a rudeness to you, to all of us? I mean, all over this country at this time of the year, and you saw it before you left home, there are TV commercials that are bombarding Americans about weight loss programs. Well, I wonder why. I mean, some of you, you know, you're thinking, oh, I need to lose some weight. Came out of, you know, Christmas holiday, man, I ate a whole pie every day. And you see these commercials of some guy on some machine, you know, and he's just ripped. The muscles are just all over him. I mean, he's on this exercise machine. I mean, he's just extremely muscular. He would look a lot like, never mind. He was just this well-built guy. And many an American citizen will fork out the funds to get that machine and have it sent to their home. And they pull it out of the box and they try it the first time or two. And then after that, it becomes something to hang their coat on. And a lady puts her purse on the arm of some machine and so forth. That machine has been purchased because somebody wants to be shaped into the image of that guy that they saw on a television commercial. Let me tell you who our example and model is. It's our Lord Jesus. He's the one that I'm seeking to be more and more like. I want his thoughts. I want his actions and reactions to come out of me, and I fall so short of that. I want to be the kind of person that is expressed by the words that Robert Murray McShane said to a student friend of his when he said, It is not great talents that God blesses so much as great likeness to Jesus Christ. You give me a student in this room who's saying, I may be average, I may even be a little below average, I may be above average, makes no difference. But if the pursuit of your life is to say, I want Christ to be seen in me, and that is the desire and the cry and the call of your heart, I got news for you. That's the steps of a disciple, and that's someone who's going to see, God open doors for ministry more and more for you. I mean, the scriptures, we all know Romans 8 and verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. But you can't stop with that verse. The very next verse, listen to it. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow. He also did predestinate. He predetermined their destination to be conformed to the image of Christ. There's our word, metamorphosized. To be shaped into his image. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18 says, speaks to us about the matter of, but we all with an open face beholding as in the mirror the glory of God, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory. Okay. Would you just be honest with yourself? Would you be considered someone who is... Can I apologize for this question before I ask it? It's unfair, and I get it. But would anybody ever call us godly? Would anybody call you a godly person? That's an unfair question, I understand. Because if you sit here and you go, you know something, I believe they would. Well, you just lost whatever it was you thought you had, all right? You don't sit around saying, I believe I am. Maybe the better question is, those who know you best, do they see Christ in you? You say, I don't know. You say, I don't know, Brother Morris, but I want them to. As a young man, I have a friend who's a pastor, but as teenagers, we grew up together. We went off to camp together as teenagers. You say, wow, they have camp when you were a kid? Yeah, a long time ago, yeah. I went to camp with Hosea, Joel, and Amos, and I mean, it was great. We rode dinosaurs. I had this friend of mine was a tremendous testimony. Without me really knowing it, without me really grasping what he was doing, just watching his life, I was challenged. We got in the same cabin together. We were in the same cabin together. We made a commitment to get up early one morning and get ready for the day and beat everybody else to the showers and so forth. And when I got up, trying to quietly get up and get my stuff together, I looked over at my buddy's bunk to see if he was there, and he was already gone. And I thought, oh, man, he's already ahead of me. And all of a sudden, I looked out on the front porch of our cabin, and he was already standing out there, dressed and ready for the day. And I thought, he's way ahead of me. And then I looked at him, and I could see that he was talking to somebody. Now, I didn't see who he was talking to, but he was talking to somebody. And I couldn't see because the door of our cabin was half opened, and I grabbed my stuff, and I walked over to the door to see who my buddy was talking to. I went over there, and I looked around the door, and I didn't see any human person there. But then I looked back at my friend, and I saw his mouth still moving. And it's like a light went off in my head. Duh, dummy, why didn't you figure it out ahead of time? The guy's out here talking to his Lord. He's starting his day with his Lord. I just, I just stepped out on the front porch and I said, David, I wish I was half the Christian you are. He said, what do you mean? I said, man, your testimony challenges me. I know what you're doing out here. You made sure you got up in order to spend a little time with your Lord, and I just want you to know your life speaks to me. I see the Lord in you. As I started getting ready for the day, I had this thought in my mind. What I just said to my friend David, would anybody ever want to say that to me? And if not, why not? Our friend Ron Hamilton wrote those words, I saw Jesus in you. In order to be a disciple of Christ, there's got to be the pursuit, not just of going through the motions. There is the pursuit of being like my master. I want his thoughts to be in my mind, in my heart, and lived out in my life. You see what I'm saying? We have few disciples. A disciple is saved. A disciple is submissive. He leans in to hear what the master says in order to obey. A disciple is shaped into his image. I'm not going to preach this, but you got to see it. Look at verse 25. It does need to be stated. He says there in verse 25 again, it's enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? I got to tell you, young people, I mean this. I would be dishonest if I don't tell you this. I'm not going to spend long on it. But if you're going to be a disciple, you know what you're going to also have? You're going to have some suffering. He says there, if they're going to call the master of the house this heinous, horrendous. In fact, in that day, the term Beelzebub was a filthy, wicked term to call somebody by. I mean, I don't even want you to think of these kind of words, but in our generation, you can think about the most despised word that could be used to speak toward somebody else, and you get the idea of what Jesus is saying. He's saying, if they call the master teacher this Beelzebub, this Philistine deity, this wicked name, if they're going to call him that, he said, don't think that if you're my follower, you're not going to have some persecution too. You know, people, I can't tell you this evening that you're going to, if you sign up for the Lord's team, it'll be wonderful. You'll never have difficulty. It's going to be great. It'll be smooth sailing. Anyone tells you that, they're lying to you. That's not the truth. There will be suffering. And if I can just say this and move on, let me tell you one thing that suffering will do. Let me tell you two or three things suffering will do. It'll make you a more gracious person. It'll make you hurt with other people when they're hurting. It'll make you more forgiving. It'll cause you to worship your Lord better, I'm telling you. You'll sit in services and sing songs you've sung all your life, and all of a sudden the words just come off the screen or off the book, and you're going, oh, Lord, that was just for me. I don't know who that guy who wrote that hymn, but that was exactly what I'm sensing. Let me tell you something. When suffering comes into your life, the scriptures just bounce off the page and comes right into your heart. I don't know in what form the suffering may come. Someone may not want to be your friend anymore. And there may be pain that is, your motives may be misunderstood, and somebody may start talking about you. In this day and age, it's everywhere. It's rampant. Do you mark it down? If you're a disciple of Christ, Satan will stir up everything he can to get you discouraged. There will be suffering. And there's one more thing. Would you look at verse 27? We'll wrap it up. If you're genuinely a follower and a student of the Lord, he says in verse 27, what I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. I used to read that. I used to hear that read, and I thought, what? What's that say? What's he saying? That which I have told you in darkness. Is there something science fiction about that? No. Jesus was simply saying, guys, Sometimes when we're at night, we're up there on the hillside and we're up there on, in some place at night, and it's just me and you, and I've talked to you in those private settings. What I've told you in those private settings, you go take it to people in the daylight and you tell them what I've told you. And he says, and that which I've spoken to you in the ear, he's talking about that which you could have heard in a whisper voice. When I spoke to you in a small setting, look, we're talking about times in which the Lord has spoken to us when it's just you and Him in the Scriptures, alone with Him in some daily devotional time. Maybe some Sunday school setting. Maybe some private setting in a chapel time in which you sense that the Spirit of God just sat down beside you and He said, I told this preacher to preach this. This is for you because I love you. Those times in which you just sense, this is from God. I hope you know what I'm talking about. Jesus is saying, that which I've told you in private, quiet settings, go proclaim it. And he says, stand on the housetop. Does he really mean by that, go jump on somebody's roof and scream down the chimney? Yes. No, that's not what he means. He means be bold. So let me give you the outline point. What is it to speak out? A disciple is someone who speaks up and he speaks out. I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus. No, you're not rude. You're not grabbing people and saying, let me tell you something, brother. There is a heaven, there is a hell, and you're probably going there. No. No, you don't win anybody by rudeness. No, but there is a boldness. There is a courage. There is a confidence that this is what God's word is proclaiming, and I'm just his spokesman. I'm just his disciple. I'm just his follower. I'm just the messenger. I'm just the delivery boy. But I'm going to speak with boldness. You see, we got a lot of Secret Service Christians. There's no quiet behind the scenes living in secret. You know, when you're with godly people, you speak the right words. And when you're with worldly people, you kind of feel comfortable with them too. No, there's no two sides of the same language coming out of your mouth. No, he's saying here that there is a speaking up boldly for the Lord, and everybody knows where you stand. Let me put it on the bottom shelf, all right? He's talking about being a witness for your Lord. Can I encourage every student, every faculty member, every person under the sound of my ear tonight, you need to be a person who's all about getting the gospel to a lost world. It doesn't happen after you get a degree in your hand. It's not then that you start. It's now, if you haven't started already. It's a continuation of opening your mouth and boldly proclaiming on a weekend and any chance you get to just go tell people who Jesus Christ is, what he's done for you. A disciple is someone who speaks up. I thank the Lord for the education I got here, but I'm also grateful for the education I got on weekends. When I'd go out and try to witness and tell people about my Savior, man, I stumbled around. You said, but what if I don't know how to answer people's questions? Well, that'll happen. And I'll tell you something, people will respond to your honesty if you just simply say, you know something, I don't know how to answer that, but let me tell you what I do know. Christ died for your sins. He changed my life. He'll change yours. And I'd go teach a children's church. I'm going to tell you, I was a quiet, shy, introvert of a kid. I took freshman speech, and I think my speech teacher asked me one day, now, Morris, what are you studying to be? You know, I wanted to say, you know, astronaut. You know, I'm going to be a construction man. I mean, I wanted to just choose something else, but I'm going to be a preacher. And I could see that look in her eyes. And maybe I was reading between the lines, but she probably thought, I got my work cut out with this kid. And I'm thankful for what I learned. And I'm grateful for those times in which I'd go work on the weekend and they'd stuck me in some children's church program. You ever worked with little kids whose attention span is, oh, I don't know, maybe 7 seconds? You talk about having to get out of your comfort zone. Man, I've ridden piano benches across the floor of some children's church trying to turn it into a donkey and I've walked on water. I've told stories and it just got me out. And I'm going to tell you, being out there trying to proclaim to others who Jesus is and what he's done for me helped me even to be here where I am tonight. I don't deserve being here. It's just that I'm just getting truth and going wherever I can and saying, here's what the Bible says. I don't know what doors you may need to enter into in this coming semester, but go find them. I don't know who you need to go with, but find that group and get out and tell others. Speak freely to your friends and say, hey, can I tell you what the Lord gave me this morning? Have you got just a moment? Can I share with you? Look at this verse. This verse really challenged me. Be a challenge to each other. A disciple speaks up, speaks out. There's a boldness, there's a courage, and there's a confidence. Okay. Are we really disciples or not? A disciple is first of all saved. A disciple is submissive. And some of you in this room tonight may just need to say, dear Lord, I have not been really listening to you lately. I've not put my whole heart attentiveness to your word. A disciple is someone who's being in the process of being shaped in the image of Christ. A disciple is someone who will know suffering. A disciple is someone who speaks out, speaks up. As a young man, God was challenging my life. I didn't know the term discipleship. I really didn't. But God was doing a work in my heart as I began to look at some of the friends I was hanging out with, and I realized in some cases they didn't have a passion for God. In a real sense, I didn't either, but I wanted to. And I was attending a baseball game with some of my buddies, and we were sitting up in the bleachers watching this ball game. And some of my friends were playing out on the field, and I was sitting up in the bleachers talking to some of my friends. And the conversation turned into a direction that was uncomfortable for me. I don't even remember what was being discussed. I just remember it being inappropriate. And I just remember thinking, I don't like this. There were some girls in our midst, and I just didn't like what was being discussed. But I didn't know what to say. I just was not wanting to be there anymore. Finally, I just simply said, hey, guys, I'm going to head to the house. I jumped around. I jumped off the back part of the bleachers, and I took a walk, started going home a distance of a couple of miles. As I was walking home, I just started talking to God. Something I didn't normally do, but as I was walking home, I said, God, I don't want to live that way anymore. What was going on over there at that ball field and the conversation that was going on, I said, Lord, it made me uncomfortable, and I don't want to live that way. I want my mind to be in another arena of thought. And I said, God, I don't even know what I'm asking you, but I just know I don't want that. I want my heart to burn toward you. By the time I got to the house, with a very, honestly, a tender heart, I grabbed my Bible and I just went to the Psalms. I trust the Spirit of the Lord led me there. And I started reading one psalm after another, and I heard my God speak to me. And as I heard Him speak to me, and I saw what kind of God He really was, a God that I had heard about all my life, but as I listened to His voice, I fell on my face in my living room, and I said, dear God, I want what the Scriptures are talking about. I want that kind of fellowship with You, whatever it means. You know something? I didn't know the term. I didn't put it in these words, but can I tell you what I was saying? I was saying this. I want to be a disciple. I'm enlisting to be your follower. Now you may sit here and go, well, la-dee-da. You think you've arrived? Are you kidding me? No way. I've had to re-up many times. I've had to re-enlist constantly. As I evaluate myself according to the words of Scripture, I've had to say, you know something, I need to be all in. Dear God, help me to be exactly what You want me to be, Your disciple.